Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. So we're singing that song about the glory land. And I'm not going to name the song or the person who sang it, but there was a song for some reason in the 90s. I was listening to it, but it was made in the 70s and was talking about going to the other side. And the guy that sang it was hoping that there was something better on the other side. And he ended up overdosing on drugs, and he found out what was really on the other side, and it wasn't pleasant for him. It's a great thing to know what's on the other side and have no doubt in your heart what's there. And it makes life a lot sweeter, and it makes, when you go through the process of on your deathbed, makes it that much sweeter, huh? Knowing where you're going. All right, Joshua chapter 1. So if you count Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what book of the Bible would Joshua be? It'd be number 6. You get that? How many letters does Joshua have? J-O-S-H-U-A. How many? Okay, so more on that in a moment. But let's read first, and then I'll tell you where we're going with this message tonight, Lord willing. Let's read verse 1 all the way down to verse 8. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. Last word in that verse, everybody. Success. Did you know that's the only place in your King James Bible you find that word? Did you know that? One place in the entire Bible you have the word success. And your Bible defines what success in God's eyes is. So we will take a look tonight at a man, Joshua, the book, which is the word of God, and godly success. So let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you for just being able to read out of the words of this book. Lord, I pray that you just take them and penetrate our hearts and allow you to do the work on us that you want done. We know that you want to do spiritual surgery on us every time we open this book, and I pray that we would all be open to allow you to do that. We just pray that your Holy Spirit, being our teacher, would just make things very plain and clear to us tonight. May we stay on track and not waste time, not go astray, but really focus on the things that you desire to go for tonight. And just pray that you do that. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if I was serving you a meal, this would be akin to giving you the dessert. And then after the dessert, give you the dessert first. Anybody ever do that? Nobody does that? Yeah, some people do that. Some weird people do that. But dessert first and then give you something real bitter. Well, it might taste good to some, and it might taste bitter to others. Okay, so it'll be a little backwards here. So we're going to have the fun part of the message first. So you are in Joshua, J-O-S-H-U-A, correct? It is the 6th book of the Old Testament, correct? What is that number 6 all about in your Bible? I'll take a moment to talk about this. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Ah, it's the number of man. Where'd you get that? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Where did you get that the number 6 is connected with man? Let's make sure we get the Bible to give us the proof on this. Go to Genesis 1, and in Genesis 1, you have 7 days of creation. If you go down there to verse 23, you have the end of the 5th day. Everybody see that? 1:23, evening and the morning were the 5th day. So when you start 24, you are beginning day number 6. And if you look there at verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature. And then if you go verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth, cattle, creeping thing. And then 26, verse 26, still on day number 6. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, so the place you get the number 6 being connected with man to start off with is right here in Genesis chapter 1, right? Day 6, God made man. There's other things there, but God made man. All right, go to chapter 6 of Genesis. By the way, did you notice on day 6 it mentions beasts? I didn't read all that over there, but it talks about in 125 it mentions beasts. So beasts and man were made on day 6. Keep that in the back of your mind here. We'll come back to that in a moment. Go to Genesis 6 and verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made who? Wow. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And what you have to follow is God's judgment in chapter 6 of Genesis on who? On man for his sin. All right, you know this, God's number of completion or perfection, what is it? Number 7, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Man is 6, God is 7, right? Or his number of completion is 7. What's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and what? Come short. See, 6 is one less than 7. We're short. No, we didn't miss the mark either. We're sinners and we're way short. Didn't just barely miss it. All right, go over to your New Testament. Here's a fun one. Go over to the book of Romans. Number 6 has something to do with man in your Bible. And I'll connect the dots here with Joshua in just a moment. But we'll have a little fun here for a second. You think the Bible's fun? I mean, come on now. If I'm talking to somebody really important, I'm having a conversation with them, what they have to say to me is pretty interesting. And I want to know it, right? And that's fun for me to hear things that I want to know that they can tell me. What more fun is it than having the Creator have a conversation with you and tell you things that you couldn't find anywhere else? You got opportunity to do that every day of your life. Right here in a book, all right? Romans 6. Okay, let's do the math here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans just happens to be what book of the New Testament? 6th. Count the letters. R, O, M, A, N, S. How many letters? Okay, what I'm showing you here is I do not believe for a second this coincidence. What I'm showing you here, and I didn't figure this out on my own. Somebody showed this to me, and it blew my mind. What I'm showing you here is proof that you got a supernatural book in your lap. All right? So we're in Romans 6. Did you notice that the word Romans just happens to have the word M-A-N right in it? Did you see that? Okay, so what is the number 6 connected with? Let's make sure we get this. Let's try that again, class. What's number 6 connected with? Man. I mean, over and over. Now look at verse 6. So we are in the 6th book of the New Testament. That happens to have 6 letters. We're in the 6th chapter, and we're going to the 6th verse. And I want you to count until we get to the 6th word. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that, our old what? I'm telling you, I check the English Standard Version. The 6th word was not man. I checked the NIV, the 6th word was not man. I checked the New Living Translation, the 6th word was not man. Those are the big 3 today in most circles. Neither one, none of 3 of them had man as a 6th word. You got a supernatural book if you got a King James Bible. I'm telling you, it's just incredible the way that God laid this thing out. And by the way, in chapter 6, verse 6, there's bad news, but it's also good news. It says that our old man is crucified with him, and you know who that's referring to? If you're saved, your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And that old nature you carry around, you got to crucify every day, don't you? Because it keeps rearing back, wanting to take control. But that's a verse right there that's actually an exciting verse if you're saved. Your old man is crucified with him. So in verse 6, there's obviously man, but there's also hope for man. Do you see that? Now think about this. How many books you got in your Bible? 66. Did man have a role in writing your Bible? Yeah, he did. 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God spake That's the human part. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost, there's a divine part. Your book has got a human side and a divine side. God, you can't get around it. God used men to write the Bible, didn't he? And he delivered you a book with 66 books. Just incredible how there's a man is connected with all this, all right? Go back to Joshua here. No, let's go to Revelation first, and we'll go to Joshua. Go to Revelation 13. I got to show you this one and connected with what we saw over there in Genesis chapter 1. Go to Revelation 13. And if you know anything about that number 13 in your Bible, that number 13 is connected with rebellion over and over. So take a look at chapter 13 and look at verse 18. And before we read it, what is 6 plus 6 plus 6? 18. So the 18th verse. Take a look. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Okay, didn't we see that beast over there in day 6? Yeah? For it is the number of a man. On day 6, we saw beasts and we saw man, both, right? And notice what the number is. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So that's 3 sixes. You're okay with 2 sixes if it's 66 books, amen? You add a third 6, you better watch out. And that is a man that will be on the earth one day who is, one of his titles out of many is the beast. And he is Satan incarnate. So wild stuff right there. That Bible is supernaturally put together. Go back here to Joshua. I'll show you another one here. This is neat. Joshua chapter 1, back where we were. Hope you're enjoying the honey part of the message. The whole thing probably won't be that way. But in Joshua 1, you're in the 6th book of the Old Testament. And it has 6 letters. And it just happens to be the first book in the Bible named after a man. You got other ones in there. You got Samuel. You got all the minor and major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys. But this is the first one. Now take a look at verse 1. And let me just show you something about number 6 here in verse 1, and then I'll give you a little outline here of where we're going. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read till I get to the 6th word in the verse. Now, after the death of, take a look at that. The 6th word in verse 1 is a man, isn't it? And it's a man that when you start this book, he's dead, right? Which reminds me. When a man dies, caskets traditionally are designed with 6 handles for 6 pallbearers. And when they put that casket in the ground, how far down do they put that? 6, folks. See, a man digs a hole and puts a casket in the ground with 6 handles on it. He probably hasn't got a clue that this is all in the Bible. 6 is connected with man, but it's in the Bible. All right, I mean, the numbers run the world. The numbers, the way they're explained in your Bible, run the world, whether people realize it or not. But people get all crazy on Friday the 13th, don't they? And that 13, like I said earlier, you study that number in your Bible, it's a rebellious number. So very interesting how this all works. But let's go on here. I'll give you a little outline here. And I'm going to actually park on verse 8, but I'll give you a little outline of the first 8 verses here. First off, in verses 1 and 2, you got the present. And I'm talking about the present as in time, not the past, not the future, but the present. For Joshua right here, God gives him instruction for the present. And he gives him instruction in the present because who has just died? And you know what would be real easy for people, the people of Israel to have done is to live in the past when Moses was in charge, right? And I kind of get tired of hearing, particularly in our circles, I always hear about how things used to be in independent Baptist circles. I hear stuff like that all the time. I worked at the Sword of the Lord for a couple of summers, and then a couple different times I worked there, and a great place to work. And in that place, they had books about all these great independent Baptists of the past, and there's a lot of them. And the thing I noticed what happened is people were so into those men when they were alive, they didn't know what to do whenever they died. And they kept living in this world that was no longer around. Folks, the world has changed. We don't change our doctrine or don't change our belief system, but the world changes and we stick with what God said, not what some man said. It's great that, you got these guys, John R. Rice and some of the other fellows that wrote all these books, and they're valuable to us today. I'm glad that God allowed those guys to do that. At the same time, we got to live in the present. and do something for God now, because who else is going to do it? Right? God says to Moses, or to Joshua, he says, hey, Moses is dead. Now I got something for you to do. So let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 here. Talk to you about the present here for a moment. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And look what he tells him to do. Now therefore, what's that next word? Arise. What comes after that? Go. That ought to be something you do every day. At God's command, right? Get up, go. And I think one of the reasons why independent Baptist churches are in the shape that we're in today is because there's a generation that's decided to sit around instead of getting up and going. Do you know that we're one of probably less than 5 churches in the county that go door to door? Did you know that? I would be surprised if there's more than 5. I can think of 3 that I know of, and there might be, we'll say a couple more probably. Folks, it used to be that every, not just independent Baptist, your Southern Baptist churches went door to door, right? Because you know what people did? They got up and they went. And what'd they go with? Well, what is the word gospel? What's the first two letters in the word gospel? It's go. What are you supposed to do with the gospel? Get up, go, take it to somebody that needs it, right? So in this present time, you know what we're supposed to do? Same thing God told Joshua to do. Get up, go, stop living in the past. Yeah, Moses is a great man. He's dead. Let's go on. All right? Verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So this, verses 3 through 5 here, this is the promise of God. So we got God talking about the present time, and here are the promises of God. What did God promise the Israelites? What did he promise them? It's in that verse right there, verses 3 and 4. Anybody know? He promised them, dating way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, he promised them land. He promised them that they would have a place they would call their own that he gave to them. He promised them that there'd be a place that they would have, and it would be the most sought after piece of real estate on earth. Still is today, isn't it? Sure is. So here's God's promises. Look what he says here. Verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man, great promise right here in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. All right, did you notice something? God promised protection for Joshua. I love there, verse 5, he says 3 things there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You know what he promised him? He said, I'll go with you. I'll tell you what, folks, if you're going to get anything done for God in this world, you don't want to go by yourself. God's got to be in it, and you got to go with him. And I say, you got to go with him instead of him going with you. Because if he's in charge, he'll take you where you should go. Amen? All right, and then he says, I will not, I love that right there. I will not, you see it? Fail, a 4-letter word, fail. You see it? I do that every day. You? I do that, I kick myself for how often I go through failure. Man, that's a great promise right there in that verse. I will not fail thee. Who will never fail you? The Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. He goes with you. Folks, you believe that promise right there? He goes with you. And I know we're in the Old Testament here, but you can find all kinds of New Testament verses about God being with you if you're saved and God never failing you. Amen? Amen. And then he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe in eternal security? It's a Bible doctrine. It sure is. Do you know what God made you a part of when you got saved, whether you knew it or not? He made you a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven, right? His physical body is in heaven. He has a body here on the earth, and it's everybody who's saved. So since he's physically in heaven and we're here for him, we're here to do his work, right? So when you get put into the body of Christ through salvation, I don't find a place anywhere in the Bible where it says that God will perform some kind of divine amputation and pull you out, or cut you off. I don't see it. So, hey, if you're in the body of Christ, he's not taking you out. That's a great promise, and that's another message there, but eternal security is a Bible doctrine. All right, look at verse 6. You got the present moment, you got the promises of God, and then here is where we're going to part, the practice that God gave Joshua to go about, the practice. So verse 6 and 7 kind of repeats itself here in a couple places, but let's read them. First thing he says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So he tells them to be strong. He tells them to be courageous. Notice verse 7. He's going to tell them the same thing again. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Why do you think that God had to tell Joshua in verse 6 and verse 7, be strong and courageous? I don't know if you ever thought about that before. He had to tell them in back-to-back verses, be strong and courageous. First off, what's he asking them to do? He says, I want you to go and I want you to obey all the law. And let's make this pertinent to us today. If you're going to go and obey what God said for you to do in the day we live in, you know what it's going to take for you? Strength and courage. I think he repeats that right there for emphasis. And isn't it interesting? Right after he gives them the promises that he's going to be with them, what does he tell them to do? Be strong and courageous. You can't be strong and courageous if God's not with you. You can fake it and you'll fall on your face. Only way you can be strong and courageous is if God's with you. All right? So a couple good things there. So here's the practice. Number one, be strong. Number two, be courageous. And we'll spend the rest of our time on number three here. Let's read verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay, so you want to practice the Christian life the way God wants you to today and learning from an Old Testament book here? Number one, be strong. God's with you. Number two, be courageous. Number three, here we go. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this. Be a person of the book. Be a person of the book. All right, notice he says there, verse 8. We're going to break this apart and take a look at each little segment of it. First thing he says in verse 8, this book of the law, and let me just stop right there. What was Joshua's Bible? It had to be only the five books of the law, right? Do you have more than what Joshua had in his Bible? You sure do. And you ought to take a look at whenever you're reading through your Bible, think to yourself, how much of the Bible did they have at this part of the Bible where I'm reading? Because here's what God has done for us. And I'll make a case here for, we live in the greatest time of all, ever. And here's why. We have the complete volume of God's revelation. God's not going to add anything more to it. He's told us about all these things that are still to come. And the part that you and I have to do that a lot of people just don't want to do for whatever reason, you just got to, first off, read it. Second thing, believe it. And you ought to think about when you read through your Bible, what Bible did such and such have? What Bible did Isaiah have? Well, Isaiah probably had, he obviously had the law, and he might have had a little more than that. Maybe some of the historical books. All right, when you get over to the New Testament, Jesus Christ shows up. What do they have? Well, they've got the law, they've got the prophets, and they've got the Psalms. They've got some of those poetic books, right? So you need to think about that. We live in the greatest time because we've got a volume that will not be added to, nothing be taken away from it. And folks, there's still so many things that are unfulfilled right here in this book. Just take the time to get into it, all right? So this book of the law, by the way, this is the first time in your Bible, if you start in Genesis, that God tells any man that he's supposed to live his life after a book. This is the first time. And I told you about how man's connected with that book with the 66 books. Let me show you something about that real quick here. Go over to Isaiah. Show you just how awesome this book that you have is. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe you've seen this before, maybe you haven't. More proof of the divine nature of the book you got in your hands here. Okay, so anybody know how many chapters you have in the book of Isaiah? Okay, now when Isaiah wrote, he did not make chapter and verse divisions. He just wrote. In fact, I was looking, it wasn't until the 1500s that permanent chapter and verse divisions were put in your Bible. I am so thankful. The guy that did that, his name is Robert Stephanus, mid-1500s. Thank you, Mr. Robert Stephanus, for putting chapter and verses in the Bible. Or else I would say, turn to Isaiah, I don't know where. All right, so you're in chapter 40. Now, did you take a look? How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. You know what you got when you look at the book of Isaiah? It's a mini Bible. And I'll show you two incredible things about this, and I'm sure you could find hundreds more. But you're in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Okay, now connect some dots here for us. There are 66 books in your Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, correct? All right, how many books are in your Old Testament? Should be Sunday School 101 here. How many? 39. That means that the 40th book of your Bible is the book of Matthew. Are you with me so far? 66 chapters, 66 books. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, 40th book in your Bible is Matthew. Remember, Isaiah didn't plan this. Isaiah didn't have the chapter and verse markings. He might have had it divided up some way, but there's no way he had it like we have it today. It wasn't until about 500 years ago. So take a look at chapter 40 of Isaiah and look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, I want you to go over to Matthew. And what verse did we just read in Isaiah? What's that? Verse 3, go to Matthew, the 40th book, and chapter 3. And take a look at this. Incredible. Remember, 40th chapter, 40th book. Chapter 3, let's go down there to verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Folks, only God could have put that in a book with those chapter and verse markings like that. Only a supernatural, miraculous God could have done that. That's it. The God of the Bible, the one true God. He's the only one that could have done that. I'll show you one more just for fun. All right, go to chapter 66 of Isaiah. 66. And look at verse 1. All right, so the chapter 66. What's the 66th book of your Bible? Revelation. I don't even have to go there. We will, but I don't even have to go there. And you will see that this is right there in it. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 66, verse 22. 66:22, right there near the end. 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Any place in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, that you remember seeing new heaven and new earth? Okay, in this case, it doesn't match perfectly. It's actually chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, I show you this because what you've got in your lap, you've got a King James Bible, is a supernatural book from God. And the reason why there's such an emphasis over here with God telling Joshua, you can go back over there, that he needs to live his life by a book is because, folks, there is no other book that can tell you how to live life the way that pleases God, the happy way, the successful way, the prosperous. This is the only one. I've read plenty of them. We got a lot of readers here. We have a library back here. A lot of you read. Good. I have read so many books about success. And most of the books that I have read about success in life, you know what they neglect to put in there? The importance of God's word in your life. And I'll share you some more of that here in a minute. But let's go back there to chapter 1, verse 8. Be a person of the book, this book of the law. You got a book as well. Look at verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. All right, so the first thing that you're supposed to do with the book, if you're going to be a person of the book, is speak forth the words of the book. I'll give you the reference here for time's sake. We don't have time to go there. But Luke 6:45 says, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we certainly won't do this tonight. I don't think any of us would want this. But what if we played a tape recorder of all your conversations with you talking from the past 7 days. How's that sound? I bet that all of us would be surprised by the other people in this church that said certain things that they did in the past 7 days. What do you think? Guilty? I definitely am. All right. Now, why I bring that up? Folks, you're going to talk about whatever is in your heart. And you'll see the next thing he's going to tell him is that he needs to meditate on the Word of God. Folks, if you never spend time in the Word of God and put it in your heart, you will never have a conversation with anybody about it. But you'll find out that if you spend time meditating on God's Word, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to talk to somebody about it. Ben and I today after church, he's asking a question about something in the Bible. I had almost no clue about it. I had about this much of a clue. And we're looking at that thing. I love those conversations. That's better than however the Buffalo Bills are doing in the National Football League. Or whoever your team is. It's Sherry's team, sorry. But it does, folks, that stuff doesn't matter. You know, if you were to get on any news website or social media website, I'm guessing this because it's Sunday, I'm sure you're going to find all kinds of articles and comments about the current state of the National Football League and all the nonsense going on there. That's what's on people's hearts. That's what they're talking about. All right, be a person of the book. Speak forth the words of the book. What you say reveals the true condition of your heart. All right, go over there to verse 8. He says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth. There's the first thing. Then he tells them, thou shalt meditate therein. And how often? Day and night. I know I'm guilty. A lot of times I'll only get into the Bible in the morning. What's he say to do right there? Should be something really all day. I think a good practice would be to start your day in the Word of God. How about ending it in the Word of God? You ever notice how whatever song, if you hear any song in the morning, the very first song you hear in the morning is in your head all day long. You ever notice that? A lot of times, whatever it is that you hear, if it's somebody talking, especially if you hear it a couple of different times, that thing will stick with you all day long. I think it's a big influence on your life what you first hear in the morning. First things you listen to in the morning or the first things you're reading in the morning. All right, and he says, meditate therein day and night. Let's look at some things about meditation. Go over to Psalms real quick. Psalm 1, verse that you're probably familiar with. Meditation. Boy, that is a very popular practice today. Did you know that? Not in churches. In fact, it goes on just about everywhere else but churches. And the kind of meditation that's going on in most of our world is not biblical meditation. In fact, I tell you, I had some experience with this. You know what the New Age meditation method is? Empty your mind of everything. You know what happens if you empty your mind of everything in a New Age meditation setting? You just open your mind wide up for all kinds of evil, wicked spirits to take over. I really believe that. All right, so biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. You know what biblical meditation is? Filling it with the greatest thing you can fill it with, God's words. Take a look at this. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. You ever eat those little caramel delights, chocolate delights? They taste good. You know what ought to be something that is sweet to your taste that you take part of all the time? Word of God. He said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? What's the word? Meditate, and same thing we saw in Joshua, day and night. Go to Psalm 119. If you know anything about Psalm 119, it's right in the heart of your Bible, close to the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm 119, verse 14. And you know what the theme of Psalm 119 is? King David wrote this, and it is all about his love for God's words. It's a great psalm. Look at Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. You get excited about money? Come on now, everybody does, a little bit at least. If somebody just gave you $1,000 right now for no reason, that would excite you. If somebody gave me $5, that would excite me. I mean, somebody's giving free money, right? What does he say right there? I have rejoiced in the way of what? Thy testimonies. as much as in all riches. Folks, you ought to at least delight and rejoice in God's words at least as much as you would in money. At least as much. All right, verse 15. I will, and there's our word, meditate in thy precepts. Precepts is one of many synonyms in Psalm 119 for the words of God. You know what David spent his time doing? I mean, he was a shepherd, right? Before he became king. You got a lot of time out there in the pasture. I believe what David was doing a lot of that time is meditating on God's words. All right, go to Psalm 119, verse 23, just a few verses down. Princes also did sit and speak against me. That ever happened to anybody? Hear anybody talk evil about you? Here's the response. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You know what the natural man's response is to people speaking against you? Speak against them. What does he say is the way to... Here's the spiritual man, the man of God, the man or woman of God. How are you supposed to react? Meditate in God's statutes. Great response to people speaking evil of you. Go to Psalm 119, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. It's all through here. Go to verse 78. I'll show you one more. All through the Psalms. Psalm 119, 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Do you remember anybody that was accused falsely? They were brought to trial without a cause. You know anybody like that? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? How did he respond? He didn't say a word. And if you had to, if I had to guess and you had to guess, you'd probably say the same thing. What was going through his mind when he's being falsely accused? Well, according to that verse, David said, what's he doing? Meditating in God's precepts. How's a man not respond to false accusations? I think that's the only way right there. You got to be thinking more about what God's words are and how important they are than what any man says. All right? So go back there to Joshua. You're going to be a person of the book. You're going to have to speak forth God's words. You're going to have to meditate on God's words. And then the last thing here, he says, meditate therein day and night. I'm in verse 8 of Joshua 1, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Folks, if you're putting more God's word in your heart, you'll speak about it. And if you're putting it in your heart and you're speaking about it, you know what you're going to be inclined to do? Obey it. And that's the third thing right here. Obey the words of God's book, of the book. And a couple things here. He says in verse 9 there at the end, he says, if you do those three things. And folks, here's what God's doing for you. In Joshua 1:8, he is giving you a formula for prosperity and success. And here's a formula. Number one, speak forth God's words. Number two, meditate on God's words. Number three, obey God's words. And that I don't have to preach you. Pastor's message goes right along with that this morning. Those three things. You do those three things. What happens? Keep going there. He says, for then, only when you got those three things going, for then thou shalt make thy way, there it is, prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. You believe that? I really believe that if you do those three things, you speak forth God's words, you meditate on God's words, you obey God's words, I believe God will make you prosperous and successful. Notice he never said he's going to give you $1 million. You will be prosperous and successful in God's eyes. Okay, so here's what I did. I pulled up some success strategies of some of the world's most successful people. And here's what I found. Bill Gates is a billionaire, isn't he? I mean, he's got more money than all of us combined times a million, right? Here are Bill Gates' success strategies. You want to be a success according to Bill Gates? Here's how you do it. Number one, set your goal. He said when I was 30 years old, I told everybody I'd be a millionaire and I would put a computer in every home. He did that. Set his goal. Number two, work hard to reach your goal. Bill Gates' day started at 4 o'clock in the morning, worked more than 16 hours a day, and often stayed in his office all night. Number three, be patient. He was working hard when he created Microsoft Corporation in 1975. The company's revenue in its first year was only $1,600. In spite of this, he was patient. So set your goals, work hard to reach your goal, and be patient. There's Bill Gates' success strategies. And you know what you'll do? If you do all three of those things, you can end up in hell. Because I'm going to read a couple different ones here if we have time, and every one of these has nothing about the role of God's words in a person's life. And folks, if God's word is not a part of your life, in God's sight, there's no prosperity, there's no success. By the way, those are good little strategies. Amen? But they're not going to make you prosperous and successful necessarily in God's eyes. In man's eyes, oh yeah. You might make a lot of money. In God's eyes, what we ought to be focused on. Now, how many of you know who Tom Brady is? New England, you wicked NFL. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody, folks, most people know who Tom Brady is. He's a very, in the world's eyes, successful National Football League quarterback. How many Super Bowls has he won? Five or so? Four or five, whatever. He's going to go down in history as probably the greatest quarterback that ever lived. And I'm a Roger Staubach fan, so I have to say he's going to end up being better than Roger Staubach. He didn't win that many Super Bowls. So here's Tom Brady's success strategies. Number one, focus on your physical fitness. Yeah, you need to get strong, but you also need to be flexible. That's Tom Brady. Number two, you need to make sure you have a strict diet that you follow. And Tom Brady stays away from every food that could possibly be harmful. He hired a guy to train him and to be his nutritionist many years ago, and he stuck with this guy for a long time because what he told him worked. And you want to talk about a disciplined man when it comes to his fitness and his diet, Tom Brady. So be fit, eat right. Number three, work hard. Tom Brady rarely takes days off, even in the off season. And you do all three of those things, and you might be successful in the world's eyes, and God's not going to think a thing of it. Because there's no indication of anything about the Word of God being present in Tom Brady's life. Now see, we're at a dividing line here. See, the world tells you all this stuff you got to do to be successful and prosperous. And God says something completely different. All right? I hope you're thinking about, I want to be successful in God's eyes. I want to be prosperous in God's eyes. He gives you the formula. Only reason you wouldn't follow is because you're a rebel. Right? I mean, it's right there in front of you right now. Okay, go to one more. I'll give you one more thing, and then we'll end up somewhere here. Time Magazine 2014. 8 things the world's most successful people all have in common. I'll go through these quickly. Number one, stay busy. 60 to 65 hour work weeks are the norm. Number two, just say no. Don't be distracted by things not associated with your goals. Number three, know what you are. Know your strengths and weaknesses. Number four, build networks. You will have to rely on other people, and who you know can obviously get you a better job one day, right? Number five, create good luck. Work so hard, you put yourself into situations in which you will be successful. Number six, have grit. Don't quit, even if you see no light ahead. Number seven, make awesome mistakes. In other words, learn from your failures. Number eight, find mentors. Have people that you can be accountable to that will direct you and guide you and lead you. Those are pretty good, aren't they? Any mention of the Word of God in there? Not a single mention of God's word. And there's some of those things that would help you. But folks, if you leave out God's principles about prosperity and success, you are not successful in God's eyes. You're not going to be prosperous in God's eyes. All right? So I'll leave you with this here tonight. There's a lady named Mary Jones. She lived in the late 1700s. And as a little 6-year-old girl, she went to church. She lived in Wales, by the way. And Mary Jones went to church, and she saw the preacher get up with a book. And on the front of his book, he actually had inscribed Holy Bible. And she couldn't read it. She just knew that's what it was because he had said it. And Mary Jones couldn't read. As a little 6-7-year-old girl, she couldn't read. And you're talking about a day here in the late 1700s where Bibles were rare. In fact, this is back when they had, in some places, they had Bibles chained to pulpits, right? So you didn't have your own personal copy of the Bible. So Mary Jones finds out that a school is opening up in her community. And she says, oh, can you imagine, you parents and people associated with education, this blows me away being a teacher. The little girl said, I want to go to school because I want to learn how to read. That's why she wanted to go to school. So you know what Mary Jones did? 9 years old, she learned how to read. Now there's a problem. The book that she wanted to read the most was the Bible. So if she wanted to read the Bible, there's only one Bible for her to read, and that was at the church that she went to that the pastor had. So she got opportunity to actually take a look at that Bible, and what used to be squiggly lines that made no sense to her because she couldn't read, now they were life to her. Folks, if you can read, it's a blessing. It is a blessing if you can read. And she obviously is reading there, and guess what? Those words are coming alive to her, not just because she can read, because she believes them. And folks, the Word of God will never come alive to you if you don't believe it. So Mary Jones is in a little dilemma here. She wants her own Bible, but the closest town that has Bibles for sale is 25 miles away. So for 3 years, she saves her money. I mean, she's working extra places all that she can, doing all kinds of extra chores for her mom. And finally, she earns enough money to go buy a Bible. Can't remember the price of a Bible back then, but she earns enough money to purchase her Bible. And she sets out on a 25-mile walk. This is a girl. 25-mile walk alone to go purchase a Bible. So she gets there in the town that she was told that there would be a Bible there that she could purchase. And she's supposed to meet up with a Mr. Charles. Okay, now first off, she already made a 25 mile track, right? Think about this. I can go 4 miles an hour walking fast. If I'm going over hills and got rough terrain, it's going to take a lot longer than 6 hours, 6.5 hours to get there. How many miles do you go a day in the Appalachian Trail? Okay, so a day's journey at least, right? So she took an entire day to get there, and when she got there, she didn't know where to go. She had no idea where this Mr. Charles was. So you know what she did? Starts knocking on doors. Where's Mr. Charles? Where can I find a Mr. Charles? Where can I find a Bible? Finally, some people point her to Mr. Charles' house. She doesn't even know this man. He doesn't know her. She knocks on the door. She says, I'm here to purchase a Bible. And Mr. Charles is blown away by her story. She tells about how she walked 25 miles so she could have her own personal Bible so she could read it. And Mr. Charles obviously is blown away by this. He sells her a Bible. And then before he can even say anything, she's gone. She's headed back home. So she gets back home, and Mr. Charles is scratching his head about it. He's like, what just happened? Little girl just traveled 25 miles to buy a Bible. I sold her a Bible, and she left, and now where in the world is she? I have no idea. I bet there's a lot more little girls out there that would like to have a Bible just like that girl. So in 1804, this Mr. Charles started the British and Foreign Bible Society, so more people could get Bibles in their own hands that they could have for their own personal property so they could read it and meditate it and study on it. One little girl, folks. You ever heard of her? I have never heard of Mary Jones until I heard somebody tell that story. According to what we just read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that Mary Jones was prosperous and successful in God's eyes because of her value that she placed on God's words. I got a lot of Bibles in my house. I bet you do too. What if we went back to the time where we didn't have any? How valuable would God's words be to you? Would you do like she did and actually go seek them out? Okay, so you don't have to do that. How about this week? Then you got 7 days this week, Lord willing. You know, Pastor talked about boast not thyself tomorrow. So you got 7 days coming up this week, Lord willing. Are you going to spend every day a little bit of time in this book where God says, if you speak about it, if you meditate on it, if you obey it, I will make you prosperous and successful? Folks, I hope you're here trying to win crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, not trying to make a fortune here on this earth. You know what's going to happen if you make a lot of money here on this earth? And there's some good things about money. Don't get me wrong. It's not evil. Love of money is root of all evil, but not money itself. You know what's going to happen is the rapture takes place and you leave behind $300,000 in your bank account for, I guess, the Antichrist. You know? What good is that for you? What good? And I know there's some things that you ought to do and plan for the future. Absolutely. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But if you're putting more value on that than the precious words of this treasure of a book we got, something's wrong. All right, let's bow our heads tonight. And let's go to the Lord here in prayer and pray that the Lord will do a work on all of us here. Lord, thank you for just showing us what a treasure we got before us. And I pray that all of us make time. We sure got the time. We just got to make it. We don't make time to get into this book and read it, meditate on it, study it, live it, speak forth the words of the book. And Lord, I pray that in this little moment in time here, we would take advantage of the opportunities you've given us. And may we not just make commitments about this upcoming week, but truly follow through on them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.